So, got a handout for Exodus chapter 19. All right, Exodus chapter 19, that's in the Old Testament. So it might take you several minutes to find that Old Testament passage. Exodus 19. And we'll pick it up, verse 9, Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I'm come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the privilege once again to open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will deal with our hearts and lives and help us to have a biblical perspective on your will and the Word of God, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have in this great chapter here, 19, then going in chapter 20, which would be the Ten Commandments, we see the Lord now gives his promise there in 9 through 13 about his presence, how he's going to come on the mountain, and his plan for the people. So the appearance of God in this thick cloud was more of a theophany, or a manifestation of God. So we talk about Christophany. This is when in the Old Testament we'd have the angel of the Lord as a person speaking. That'd be the Lord in his incarnate state prior to becoming a man, so a Christophany, but in this case, we have a cloud. So this is not a presentation of a person, we have a cloud. So we call this more of a theophany or manifestation of God as it was the burning bush. So the burning bush doesn't take on the appearance of a person, neither does the cloud take on the appearance of a person. Psalmist said, clouds and darkness are around him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne, Psalm 97:2. Scripture refers to the Lord Jesus as who being in the brightness of his glory. So there in Hebrews 1:3, we get a sense of the Lord in his deification, the brightness of his glory. And therefore, when he appeared to Moses, his glory was concealed. Later, when the light of the Lord remained on Moses' face, he needed to wear a veil. So here we see the glorious glory, you might say, of the Lord. That's in Acts chapter 34. That'll come up later on here. From the dark cloud, the Lord would speak to Moses, and they would believe Moses forever. So think of this. So he was the man of God. Of course, his word which would be not only Exodus, but the whole Torah as a continuation. So the Jews still read the Torah. To what extent they believe the prophecies, but they would believe that there was a man, Moses, obviously. But anyway, the servant then told the Lord what the people had said. So if you look back in verse 8, the people said, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And so the Lord gave his if statement there back in verse 5. If you will obey my voice. And the people said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So that sounds great. The only problem here is not only are we dealing with God, we're dealing with man. So Lord is good to his promises, but man, the old nature, fails his promises. Who of us have not failed somewhere along the line in what we promised, what we've said, that we really haven't followed through? And so Moses says that the people said, we will do. If you will obey my voice indeed, they said, we will do. And so the Lord held them at that. So here, they're on a mountain. Now, This last week we went to the White Mountain and went up there and so on. And so that's quite an experience. So this mountain, Sinai, Mount Sinai, is probably about 7,000 feet. We went up about 6,000 feet on the mountain. And it was quite the experience because we got up into some clouds up top, to, top of the mountain. So going up there, if you've ever gone up there, the roads are narrow. And in many places, the next to the edge of the road is a sheer cliff down several hundred feet. So we're going up in the cloud and on the road, and it's foggy or cloudy, you can hardly see at all. And then we're right next to the drop-off, so this was an experience. And we then even experienced the glory of the Lord there, but it was somewhat frightening on our part. And yet you can imagine this as well, where the Lord demonstrates his power and might in a cloud, as it were, on a mountain. So we could identify to a certain degree with the Jews here. So in verse 10 through 15 now, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount, and or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not be a hand, shall not a hand touch it, and he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be a beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And 15, and he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives." So here, a lot of material in this section here, but the divine message came from the Lord and not from Moses. So Moses tells the Lord what the people said. Now the Lord is the one speaking to the people here. And so we see that there was the promise the Lord gave, and now the preparation was to sanctify or get themselves ready. Sanctification, or the noun, or sanctify, the verb, means to set apart. Set apart. And so I'm setting apart. This is not something worldly. This has to do with setting apart myself from the unholy world system, and to be holy, both internal and external. So Peter cited Leviticus 19:2 that said, "Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's 1 Peter. So Peter's looking back to this as well here. External purification is simple. External purification, external sanctification is simple. We can put on or put off our unsanctification or our sanctification. We can do that. It's simple. Anybody can do that. Saved people can do this. Unsaved people can do this. The simple, the external, is simple. And but it's not spiritual necessarily. It should be spiritual. But the internal sanctification, this is spiritual. So external purification is simple. Internal purification is spiritual. So the Lord didn't want them here at the bottom of the mountain just to play church. We don't have any church in the Old Testament, but just to put on externals without the heart being behind it. And so the external purification was threefold. First, they were to wash their bodies and clothes. That's in verse 10. So they had to do something, demonstrate something. Second, they were to confine themselves to the camp and avoid the mountain. there were to be no idle intruders on the mountain. The majesty of the Lord demanded sacredness and everything in close proximity to him. And third, they were to avoid physical relationship with their mates. All right, so 1 Corinthians deals with this as well. If you look there, 1 Corinthians, Paul indicates this at time. There's time in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says there in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not in your incontinency. So the Bible gives this perspective as well for them, and follows through in the New Testament here as well. And so they were to be careful about the mountain and not approach the mountain out of curiosity. So trying to find out about the Lord or about the Bible or Bible truth just from a mere curiosity point of view is not biblical. If we're going to approach the Bible, we approach it as the Word of God. It's not a curiosity. What does the Bible say about this? Not that I really care, but what does it say about this? No, we don't approach it as a curiosity. Likewise, we don't come to church as a curiosity. What happens in a church nowadays? We don't approach the Lord as a curiosity. I'm curious about how he's going to deal with this, where the Bible revelation never tells us these things. I'm curious about this nth degree thing over here that has no relevance about salvation or sanctification. That's what some people approach the Lord about. I'm curious about this. I'm curious about that. I'm curious how he's going to deal with this. How's he going to deal with Elijah, for instance? Where was Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration? Where did they come from? I want to know these details. We don't know, and it's not part of a Bible text, and we shouldn't have curiosity, and we lose what is really the Bible dealing with here. So we don't know how the Lord's going to deal with everything. We don't know about how everything is going to be in the future. We know about enough to know that we want to be with him. We want to be in the presence of the Lord and in the New Jerusalem and so on, but we have to be careful about mere curiosity. So I want to touch that mountain. So the mountain is a manifestation, a theophany, as it were. Scripture says it was in smoke. I want to find out curiously about some of these things. They weren't to do that, and death would come if we approach things that are spiritual only from a curiosity point of view. We're coming from a carnal point of view, and who knows, but in this case, he would kill anybody that did that. So we need to develop this awe of the Lord's presence, even when we're in the assembly here. So no idle intruders, no curiosity seekers. All right, so then furthermore, on the third day they needed to be ready for visitation of the Lord to everyone. To elaborate about boundaries, the Lord warned about touching by hand because a beast or man would be stoned or shot through. Curiosity is not the reason to approach God. One must fear the Lord, as Solomon taught, saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we want to have the fear of the Lord, not the curiosity about the Lord. Approach to the mountain, mount was signaled by the trumpet. Moses went down and sanctified the people to readiness, as he laid out the three parameters for the approach. On the third day, the people were sanctified accordingly. So we want to have a readiness as well to meet with the Lord. We try to meet with the man in the other room here in prayer and so on as we get ready for the services. So we're thankful for that. We want to try to keep our hearts right as we come to church and hear the Word of God and so on. So, and then we notice here in verses 16 through 19, he says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and spoke thereof, ascended as the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." So here we have the presence of the Lord now on the mount. So in a spectacular display on the third day in the morning, the sacred presence of Jehovah manifested with thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mount, and the loud voice of the trumpet, or the shofar, so all could hear. Elsewhere, Moses reminded the people of Israel, saying, "And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the Lord, of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice." This is found in Deuteronomy 4, talking about the same event. Deuteronomy 4. This is Exodus 19, but Deuteronomy 4:11 and following, we have this passage. Almost paralleling the event will be the coming of the Lord for those left behind. So those left behind will be the unsaved left behind people here. And after the rapture, Paul indicated there in 1 Thessalonians 7 and 8, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and his mighty angels in the flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." The tribulation will be a terrible place to be a part of for certain death. So we need to realize when the rapture occurs, the tribulation will begin. So we don't want to have the mentality that, I'm not sure if I'm saved right now or not, but if the rapture occurs and I'm not in it, I'll have opportunity to get saved in the tribulation. So that's when deception will come. It'll be a terrible time. There's no guarantee you would live very long at all in the tribulation. So the issue is not, I've got a backup plan. I may not be right with the Lord. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. But if I miss the rapture, I'll be in the tribulation, and immediately I will get saved. You have no guarantee of that at all. That's sometimes the thinking of people and so on. No, you need to be right now with the Lord, not thinking that you'll have a second chance there. It'll be a terrible place. It'll be great deception. if you're unsaved, you enter into the tribulation, you have no guarantee you won't be deceived by the Antichrist and be behind his efforts there. There'll be great pressure on people that are unsaved to take the mark of the beast. Take the mark of the beast or die. Well, wait a minute, I thought I was going to have a second chance to think about this and so on. Follow that? Anyway, we have the passage here. The tribulation be a terrible place to be part of for certain death. Moses brought the people to meet God, and they stood at the nether, or lower part of the mount. So nether means lower part, so there's the opening desert area next to the bottom of the mountain, so they were in the nether area, the open area there, the flat land of the, before you get to the base of the mountain. A fearful sight for sure when the Lord descended with great smoke and fire, likened unto a furnace. So this mountain was embraced with a fire and lightning and a cloud and so on. So the whole mountain quaked. David summarized the event later on, he said, there in Psalm 68. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God and the God of Israel. And so here we have the very awesome event that was going on there, very frightening to anyone and everyone, and recognizing we're in the presence of the Lord, and he's thundering forth. And so we said we'd obey. So this is an effort on his part to make sure you're dealing with me. You said you're going to obey. Are you going to obey or not? Because this is what I have to offer. I've got fire to offer and thunder and all types of terrible things, you might say, if you don't obey. And, of course, multitudes of them didn't obey. They died and went to hell. They experienced the fierceness of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord, the awesomeness of the Lord. They experienced all this. And so we have the powerful presentation of the Lord. This should have been motivation. This is the one with whom we're dealing. We're dealing with him. And so in conclusion here then, in verse 19, the trumpet sounded, thundered, as it were. Moses spoke, and God answered. So here he says, if you will obey my voice, they said, we will. All right, so here's one person of the covenant. You want to deal with him? Sure you want to deal with the Lord? And be shallow or curious or non-introspective? You sure you want to deal with the Lord? So this is a powerful scene that we have here. And it's also appropriate for us as well. He loves us. He loves sinners. He wants all sinners to be saved. But once a sinner dies unrepentant of his sins, he goes to hell and will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And so he loves sinners who are alive today. But when sinners die unrepentant, he demonstrates his full hatred for not only their sin, but for the sinner, the unrepentant sinner as well. And so he's a God that we want to receive what he's given us in this life and be thankful for this. He's a loving Savior, to be sure, but he demonstrates eternal hatred for the unrepentant sinner that dies in a sin and goes to hell in the lake of fire. And so we have a perspective on this. We have a biblical perspective on the love and hate of God. God loves, he hates. He blesses and he damns. So we want to be on the right side of all this. Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the scriptured hand, Book of Exodus, the message that we have here. We pray that you bless us and help us to think in terms of this and realize the one with whom we are dealing. Thank you for our Savior, our loving Savior, but also we pray that you'll help us to live in light of the judgment seat of Christ and how we will meet him and give an account for our lives and gain or lose rewards. We pray that you speak to hearts now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.